Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to know you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, to also be called to set aside a day where we come together and we corporately worship our God and sing praises to you and find ourselves sitting around the word of truth so that we might receive instruction and encouragement. And Lord God, we pray that this morning your spirit would be very present with us, would have freedom to move in our midst, and Lord God, to draw us close to you as well as to one another. Father, I know that through the course of this week that some have experienced some celebrations, some have experienced some difficulties. And Father God, we just thank you that you're the same God in every circumstance and that you have supplied your truth and your spirit so that we might experience joy and contentment in you in spite of the things that go on around us. And so, Father, I pray that this morning we'll be encouraged in that way. Lord God, that as you continue to show yourself strong and wise and, Lord, in every situation all the time, that we can rest in you by virtue of the sacrifice Jesus Christ presented to you on our behalf. Lord God, may you receive our worship this morning. May it be pleasing before you, a sweet aroma. And Lord God, bless us as we sit in your presence today. And we love you and thank you for loving us first through Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Good morning, church. As we begin, I just want to read Psalm 28, verse 7 to you. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults as it praises, and with my song I give thanks to him." I sing of the joy that we have in the Lord. Scripture says that it is our strength, is what keeps us when we are unsure, when we are afraid, is unfailing. Though the tears may fall, though the tears may fall, my song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I'll lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I'll lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in this heart, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When I cannot see you with my eyes, let faith arise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, let faith arise to you. God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord. Oh, you shine with glory, Lord. Oh, you shine with glory, Lord of light. I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive. I am alive with you. There is strength when I say, I will praise you, Lord. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Sing it again. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Sorrow comes, he is the shield around us. When sorrow comes my way, You are the shield around me, always you remain. My courage in the fight, I hear you call my name. Jesus, I am coming, walking on the waves, reaching for your life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Amen. Praise the Lord this morning. My church. In Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, he says this: "But whatever the things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Church, we have joy in what the Apostle Paul is saying there. He's saying that everything that I counted as gain, now that I know Christ, it's nothing. It is literally trash compared to the surpassing wonder and beauty and greatness of knowing Christ. And so we will pursue knowing him more and more, no matter what comes, whether good or not so good. No matter how dark the day gets, we have joy in him, and we rest secure that he is a mighty fortress to his children, to his people. And let's continue in singing that very thing. A mighty fortress is our God. Mighty fortress.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood, a mortal is prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal.
Did we in our own strength can fight?
Did we in our own strength can fight? Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle.
Though this world with devils filled,
and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abided. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever.
Let's sing of the Father's love for us.
How deep the Father's love for us. Beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Behold the man upon the cross, paid the price for us.
Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
I will not boast in anything.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Why should I gain from His reward?
Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
This I know,
but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to thy house and worship you. Ask that you be with the leaders of our nation, and especially the ones in the foreign countries. Ask that they'll seek to do thy will. We ask that you be with those that are sick in need of our strength. Ask that you be with Brother Roberts as he brings a message. We open our hearts and receive the message that you have for us. Ask that you be with this offering, may it be used for thy honor and glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for your kindness and just the grace upon grace that you have shown us. Even just this morning, Lord, where you've allowed us to wake up Lord, you've allowed us to continue in being able to speak and hear and see, to have the senses you gave us to see the world that you've created, and to be reminded that you are the God of all creation. You are worthy of all of our worship. Not just 90% of it, not just 99.99% of it, but all of it. And Lord, it's not an unwarranted call to that worship. You have given us every reason to worship you. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you continuously remind us, even if we don't see it right at the moment that we're experiencing hardship, Lord, you restore us by the joy of being in you. And Lord, you remind us that you are greater than anything this world could offer. Just as we sang, Lord, give me Jesus. The world can have the rest of it. We just want you. Because everything else will rust. Everything else will decay. But you remain forever. And all that is done in your name, all that is done for you will remain forever. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would give us hearts that are focused on you. Lord, that we would live abandoning this life and the things that it offers so that we would hold fast to you. And now, Lord, as we open your word together, as we look into this epistle to the Philippian church, as Brother Robert comes and seeks to remind us of things that we've been taught and to maybe teach us things that we haven't yet seen. But Lord, more than anything, he seeks to honor you in the word that you have left us. Would you just bless him? Would you empower him? Would you embolden him? And would you give every one of us receptive hearts and minds to the truth of your word? It's not him, it's you. It's not us, it's you. That is why we are here. So Lord, would you make us more like you? Lord Jesus, we pray all these things in your precious, mighty, powerful name and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Alec, leading us this morning. The first Sunday I was out with the COVID virus, I had invited my friend, our associational director of missions, Dr. Walter Jackson, to come and supply the pulpit on that morning. And I later listened to that message, and during the course of his message, he had extended a challenge, as it were, an assignment to read through the book of Philippians and notice the references to joy or rejoicing that were found through that little letter. It's just four chapters. It doesn't take very long to read through that. And I understood that the youth took that assignment seriously, and that evening they looked through the letter of Philippians and noted the times that joy was noted there and appreciated the apostle's letter in that way. One of the interesting facts is that while this little letter is before us, the background on it is that the Apostle Paul wrote this one and others from prison in his last days as he was chained between two Roman guards and would not be long before he would be executed. He wrote a little book, and this letter of Philippians just overflows with the idea of joy. Joy is not just some byproduct of a good life. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. When the fruit of the Spirit is listed there, there are nine fruit that the Spirit brings into the life of a believer at conversion, and those fruit are born out in and through our lives. They're not produced by us. They are produced by the indwelling Spirit, but they are born out in the life of a believer who walks with the Lord. And joy is one of those. Love, joy, peace, patience, and on they go. And the apostle, at a time when he was locked up and his life was on the precipice, He was prompted by the Spirit to write a book of encouragement regarding joy to a little church that he had ministered to and that he had had a part in establishing, and he cared deeply for this little church. And I wanted us to take some time and do exactly what Walter had mentioned to us, to look through this passage and not only look at the expressions of joy or rejoicing, but look at the elements of the letter that should bring joy to the believer, that should be an encouragement for us. Now, we could spend a really long time doing that. What I'm going to do is just highlight some of the main verses where I, in going through this letter, found some places where there was motivation to exercise joy that would be consistent with the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And a lot of that is sparked by the realities, the spiritual realities that the Lord has given to the believer, has made available to the believer's life. And so I want us to begin in chapter 1. And make our way to the end of the letter, and we'll do this pretty rapidly. So if you're writing notes or you keep notes, write down the verse that I will note, and then we'll kind of highlight that and then move on, because we're going to cover several verses in this letter that not only the mentions of joy and rejoicing, but the places where there's encouragement that should result in joy and motivate us as believers to be joyful. And so, Father, as we begin this opportunity, as we begin this exercise, I pray, Father, for your Spirit, as Brother Alec has already done, to be freely moving in us through this messenger, and also, Father, in the hearts of us as we listen to your Spirit reveal truth to us, that, Father God, it would indeed bring to bear and to the surface this joy that you've implanted in our lives. Lord God, may we find ourselves, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life, knowing that you're present and finding contentment in you. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful in every instance. Lord God, may we experience great joy as we look through this simple letter that you provided for us through this apostle who was faithful. Lord God, show yourself mighty as we look through this letter this morning. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's do this right away in verse 6, and Paul and Timothy bringing this message. And there we'll see Timothy's name come up again not very far from here. But in verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you is faithful. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul, there's nothing in there saying I have joy in this, but the confidence that Paul had in the Lord to not only grant salvation to him, but to be working in his life to finish it out, that was a source of joy for the Apostle Paul. It should be a source of joy for every one of us believers in this place that God not only saved us and then just kind of lets go and lets us run and experience things on our own and try and figure stuff out. The Spirit of God that he put inside of us as a guide gives us understanding of the truth of his word, is our basis for communication with the living God, and is constantly with us all the time. It is the very source of the presence of God inside the life of the believer. Paul says this presence grants me confidence that God's continuing to work in me until the day Christ comes back to bring me to himself. And then it will be constant presence in the unadulterated, unhindered presence of God. And so there's great joy as Paul is mentioning this, and it should provide and bring up a spring of joy inside of us, a joy in this reality that salvation continues to be an ongoing work of God in the life of the believer. And we can, like Paul, have this confidence and assurance that whoever started this work in you, this God of creation, through the power of the Spirit, because of the work of Christ, will perfect it and complete it and finish it until Christ comes back again. That is a source of joy. Again, in verse 11, As the Apostle Paul is writing here, and this is really part of a prayer. Up in verse 9, Paul says, I pray this, that your love will abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And Paul's heart looking to Christ coming again. We see that in verse 6 and now in verse 10. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, through the glory and praise of God, Paul has this great appreciation that the Lord God would provide for us righteousness that is not natural for us. In more than one place in this letter and other letters that Paul has penned, he makes note, this righteousness that we know is a righteousness that comes from God. It is not our own righteousness. It's a righteousness that the Lord brought into this life that was walking in darkness, now walking in light. And we've been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. And Paul is celebrating this. We should celebrate this righteousness that comes into our lives. This is speaking about a great exchange that took place at conversion, where he took all of our sin, past, present, future, put it upon himself, even though he was not sinful, and took that sin upon himself in our place as substitutes. And when we trusted him, he gave us his righteousness. When God the Father looks at any one of those who've been born again, he sees Christ's righteousness. That is an incredible miracle that the Lord has granted to believers. And here Paul's really celebrating this in the course of this prayer. My prayer for you is that you will find yourself blameless until the day of Christ because you've been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. This source of righteousness, again, is not ourselves. It's not something we worked up. It's not something we matured into. It is what he brought into a life that was devoid of the presence of righteousness before God. What a miracle. And Paul is expressing a joy in this, even in the course of praying for this Philippian church. In verse 18, here we find a joy that Christ is proclaimed. In verse 15, he says, some are preaching Christ from envy and strife, some out of goodwill, some do it out of love, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. But what do I care? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. The joy of Paul's heart was that Jesus was being declared. Even if people were using it as a weapon against him and his situation, his circumstances, his joy was that the message of Christ was being preached. We find that in the life of the disciples. They approached Jesus at one point, and I read this either yesterday or today, and they said, Lord, we found someone casting out demons in your name, and we rebuked him. And he said, don't do that. Anybody that's preaching in my name, he's not going to turn on me. You need to leave him alone and let him minister in the name of Jesus. Paul took that very kind of idea and said, I'm glad the gospel's preached, even if it's at the cost of my own fame or my own standing in the community. As long as Christ is proclaimed, it brings joy. Boy, that should bring joy to us. And we should be all about making sure that Christ is proclaimed regardless of circumstances that we face. And are we living up to that? Are we seeing that Christ is proclaimed unashamedly and that we're emboldened by the Spirit to do so? It brought joy to the Apostle Paul. In verse 20, as you go a little bit further regarding Christ being exalted, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The Apostle Paul saw that his life was simply an instrument that God was using. He was special to the Lord. He noted that. We are special. We're chosen. We're elect. We belong to him. He loves us. And yet we are instruments in the hand of God so that he can bring salvation to others. And Paul said, I'm just glad that Christ can be exalted in my body, whether I'm living or whether I'm dead. And that should be a focus of joy upon our hearts. And there are implications to that. Unless Christ comes back beforehand, every one of us in this place will die. Unless Christ comes in the clouds of the sky to call us to himself, 99.999% of the people that have ever lived have died physically. But there's coming a day when Christ comes in clouds of the sky, and we're told that all who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. They won't experience that physical death, but that will be on that appointed day. Until then, all of us experience death. Will Christ be exalted in your life and in mine, even through death? I think of people that are experiencing suffering in the hospitals or going through cancer treatments, and when they go to the place where they're getting their service, they're getting their treatments, they're getting their help, they continue to be a presence of Christ Jesus, even to the medical staff, to those that they meet, to other patients who might be struggling with the results of the chemo treatments and the hardship that comes upon a body. They continue to exalt Christ, and they point people to the life that's to come. This is just a temporary thing. Look to the life that is to come. There is joy in that. When we recognize that our lives, whether dead or alive, are of use to the Lord God, then we will live with joy. We will live with an expectation that no matter what happens in this life. And Paul, he mentions that again here in a couple of verses. Note here in verse 20, he says, Christ exalted in my body, whether by life or death. In verse 21, he goes on to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So while I'm living, I live for Christ. And when I die, I'm going to be with him. It's a win-win for the believer. Death is, Paul describes it this way. Jesus says it as well. For the believer, death is sleep. It is simply a rest. You close your eyes, you go to sleep, and you wake up in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that for the believer, death is a welcome thing. He says, to live is Christ's service, and I am joyful that he allowed me to know him so I could share him with as many as possible. But when my day comes, I'm going to be glad to go to him. Note what he says here. Verse 22, if I'm to live on in the flesh, that'll mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, because that's very much better. And yet to remain on in the flesh is necessary for your sake. He had this desire to go and be with Christ, and yet he knew as long as he was here, as long as he was in the world, his ministry would be to encourage others and to lead them to know Christ. And this coming from a man who's chained between two prisoners. He is constantly looking for ways to minister the grace of God until his life is ended. What an example for us. And he expressed incredible joy with all of that. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. It was Paul's joy to see the investment of Christ in the life of others, even through the most difficult times, and see people's lives being changed, life change happening because the Lord used him as an instrument. That brings joy to a believer's life. It brings joy to a pastor when he sees people of the flock living that kind of life out, where they're looking to see Christ invested in others, and they're allowing their body to be used until the day of death. And again, no fear of that death, eagerness to go and be with him in perfection, knowing there's an inheritance. But as long as the Lord leaves me here, I've got a job to do. The Lord has called me to a task. And the Apostle Paul, just trying to encourage these Philippians, look at my situation. He says, I'm in prison, and some think it's good that I'm in prison, but let me tell you, as an example to you, just keep ministering wherever you are till your life is taken to be with the Lord. I have purpose and obligation to make an impact on others as long as I'm here. And then in verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and no way alarmed by your opponents. Paul's joy came from knowing that those that he had invested in and that he loved and that he established and had discipled were continuing to stand firm and to represent Christ regardless of the circumstances that they were experiencing. Those that perhaps you mentor or whom you've taught, it brings joy to the heart of those who have invested in you when you are faithful to stand firm in the things that you've been called to do. It's an encouragement, especially if things aren't going well. I've had many times in my 25 years of ministry where someone, 30 years of ministry really, where someone has called me from years past that I had known and called me, or I've seen them and they've said, man, I want you to know that this particular ministry that you had, this particular Bible study really impacted my life. It meant something to me, and as a result, I'm involved in this kind of ministry. Those kind of things are encouraging to others. They bring joy to someone to know that the investment that's been made does not return empty or void, but that it comes and brings joy to those who have been faithful. In verse 29, Paul even expressed joy in suffering for the sake of Christ Jesus. For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. This is not a very popular kind of idea. We like to think that our Christianity is pretty protected, and we go into places that aren't threatening, and we minister in settings where we have a freedom to do so in this nation, and then we can go back to our comforts, and we can hide out, even if we are a little bit intimidated or afraid. But Paul encouraged these folks in a time when Christianity was under attack, when there was great persecution, when the surrounding nations and cities were pagan, and they did not appreciate Christianity. The Apostle Paul, by his experience, saying, hey, suffering for Christ, there's really joy in that. And we can take, go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 18, Acts chapter 5, verse 28, when the apostles, after Christ's resurrection, the Spirit filled them up. They began preaching in public. And the authorities took them aside and said, quit preaching in this name. No more teaching or preaching in this name. And they said, hey, it's between you. You have to decide whether it's wrong for us. But as far as God's concerned, we cannot stop teaching in this name. And they were brought in a couple of times. They were flogged and they were beaten because they suffered for Christ's sake. And when they left there, the scripture actually says that in chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for Christ. They celebrated the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. How often do we do that? We experience suffering and we ball up in a corner somewhere, we cry, we find somebody to rally around us. The Lord Jesus Christ desires for us to know the same kind of joy that he did. Remember when he went to the cross, Romans chapter 12, or Hebrews chapter 12, he went to the cross despising the shame because he knew what joy was set before him. And we are called to do the same. The Apostle Paul, even though he suffered as a prisoner, he had been beaten, shipwrecked, kicked out of towns, hated, all of those things, he said, but I still had joy because I knew I was uplifting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's great joy in those types of things. Now, let's jump over to chapter 2. There's not very many places we'll refer to in chapter 2, not because there's no joy there, but because there are fewer references there. In verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul says, make my joy complete in addressing these believers, being of the same mind, maintaining same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And don't do anything selfishly or with empty conceit. But with humility, let each one regard each other as more important than himself. The Apostle Paul found great joy when he noted that these places that he established and discipled to and left and sent leaders to go and messengers to go and check on things and then bring reports back to him, he found great joy when he recognized that they were being the church that they were supposed to be, maintaining unity, making sure that they were of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united and intent on one purpose, that they were about the ministry and not sidetracked by other things. We might say in our current setting, maybe we can't find joy in that kind of thing, but the Lord can heal and the Lord can bring us to the place where we are of one mind and intent on one thing, and that's about getting Christ out there and not fighting among ourselves. And we need to be mindful. The Apostle Paul is encouraged, and we should be encouraged when we find ourselves unified with one another. And so we should seek that. And it's going to come out of being humble. Seeing others is more important than ourselves. And why do I say that? Because then he spends the majority of this chapter in this doxology talking about Christ and his humility, who was the king of all things, and yet he came down and humbled himself. He didn't regard him being God as something to be held onto. He laid that aside and came down and represented himself as a bondservant before us so that he might show us what true love was all about and what submission to the Father was all about, and humility, because that's what it takes for us to truly represent the Lord. And Christ came down and he did that before us. And the Apostle Paul's encouragement is we need to be like that. We need to be like Christ. We need to be humble, not just focusing on ourselves, but looking for the good of others. Along with that, in verse 12, he said, as a challenge, he said, I want you to, much more now in my absence, not just in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and realize it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. You'll find yourselves as children of God above reproach in a crooked world, lights in the world. You'll hold fast the word of life. Do these things so that in the day of Christ I'll have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. The Apostle Paul's just encouraging them. Don't give up. Don't let tough times break you down. Continue to walk and stand fast in him. And when you do, I'll be encouraged. You know what? Your pastor will be encouraged. You will encourage one another when we conduct ourselves in this kind of manner and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling as we note it's God who's doing that work in us. Going back to chapter 1, verse 6, that encouragement that the apostle had there, I am confident that he who began the work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ. Never is it me doing a great job on making myself spiritually mature. It is the Lord who's doing that work in me. It is his work in us, and so we should yield to that work. Verses 19 to 28, through the rest of this chapter, basically Paul begins to encourage the church and to say, listen, treat these servants who come to you that I send to you well. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy is with Paul in writing this letter. It's very likely that he brought the letter to the church at Philippi. He delivered it. Even Epaphroditus could have been one who did that because he did bring some goods to Paul from these Philippians, and we'll note that in just a moment when we get to chapter 3. But what we find here is that Paul is encouraged and finds joy in those who have served alongside him. You know, joy is not just about what God does in our lives, but sometimes it's the joy of watching how God is working in the lives of others that work alongside us, that are doing work, perhaps exercising gifts you and I don't have, but they have a special gift in being able to serve in a certain way. What a joy it is to be able to work alongside people like that and to see what God does in that. There's joy in every aspect of our Christian life. It's not just in the celebration time sitting in a worship service. Sometimes it's in the ground, getting out there and getting our hands and feet dirty in the service of the Lord, and we find great joy in seeing how the gifts of God are being exercised through his people to reach people for Christ Jesus so that they might know him. And that's what this entire section's about. The Apostle Paul just encouraged because he has these who have kindred spirit and concern for the welfare of these people, and their interests are not on their own, but after Christ Jesus. Note there in verse 21, 22, 23, he's really talking up the ministry of Timothy and Epaphroditus, Timothy especially. He's like a child serving the father. He's constantly ministering to me as well, and I'm going to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And then he talks about Epaphroditus in verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need. He was longing for you, was distressed because he heard that y'all were sick, that there was some problems going on, and he wanted to come back. And the Apostle Paul found great joy that Epaphroditus had that kind of concern for the church. Joy can be stirred up when we see that people care for each other, when they serve one another, exercise gifts, but when they care for one another and exercise love. In chapter 3, verse 1, we find Paul just right out writing, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He said, the Lord's the one we should rejoice in. We sang just a moment ago, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I hope you find that to be true in your life. Just knowing that the joy that the Lord's poured out in your heart is the strength. That's what helps you to keep moving forward, forging forward. When things don't always seem like they're going well, the Lord uses His presence and His power and His wisdom to keep us moving forward in the ministry He's called us to until He comes again. And here, Paul, seeing the believers cast aside personal achievements and promotions, advancements, and consider what they gain in Christ. Brother Alec read that passage of Scripture for us earlier where the Apostle Paul said, I'm a Jew of Jews, I'm Pharisee of Pharisees, I've gained all these things, but I count them as loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus. He had his priorities right. And in that, he found joy. He was content in Christ and not in the stuff of life, not in his personal accomplishments, although there were many. And he could have pointed to those and held on to them, but he said, the one thing I care about the most is that I know Jesus Christ more than I know him right now, that I know him in every respect, that I know him in the resurrection, I know him in the sufferings, and I know him in every respect. The Apostle Paul was saying, this is where my joy is found, when I know that I'm gaining Christ. And in verse 8 and 9, note of chapter 3, more than that, I count these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them rubbish, that I can gain Christ and found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And we kind of talked about righteousness a moment ago. Again, Paul is rejoicing that his righteousness is not his own. It is that which is derived from Christ Jesus himself as a result of coming and dwelling within his life. And he's content on having that righteousness be what the Father will see when he looks at his life. And I pray that we will have that kind of contentment. We will rest in the righteousness of Christ. And then in verse 10, he's content in knowing Jesus in the power of resurrection, his sufferings, even in his death. And again, these are difficult things for us to embrace, but think on them. Our joy is not just in the happy times of ministry. Sometimes they can be through the hard times of ministry, because that's when we get on our knees, and that's when we call to him, and that's when we find ourselves depending on him more than we ever have before. And there's great joy in the outcome of that. Verse 20 of chapter 3, another encouragement as far as I'm concerned. Our citizenship's in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Paul is looking forward, obviously, in an imprisonment situation, knowing that his execution is probably right around the corner. He is never forgetting he's a citizen of heaven, and that one day the power of God through Christ Jesus is going to raise him up, just like the power that raised Christ Jesus up from the grave. And he's counting on that. That's his joy. That's where he's content. He's glad, and he has this joy for this future promise that's before him. I really need to fly through this. In chapter 4, verse 1, my brethren, my beloved, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He just longed to see them standing firm. In fact, in the very next verses, he is calling out for some who have difficulties and division and conflict to get in harmony with one another. Euodia and urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He desires to see unity and harmony that goes on in the family of faith. And so he's calling for that. And he sees that as bringing joy to his heart when he sees relationships restored and divisions are healed. And I believe that God wants to see that happen here as well. In verse 5 of chapter 4, seeing the brethren exercise patience with one another. Excuse me. Verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. A forbearing spirit is a patient spirit. It's a spirit that is willing to forgive and to overlook fault. In fact, that's the full expression of the kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, a love that doesn't hold grudges, a love that forgives, and a love that moves on. And here Paul is saying, let your patient spirit be known to all men. because the Lord is near. And that should bring joy and comfort to us as well. When I don't feel like I'm able to do that, when my emotions are such that I don't feel like I can handle that kind of situation, the Lord is near. In every believer, the Lord is right there. You can't do it, but the Lord can do it in and through you. That's where you need to go, is depend on the Lord. The Lord is near. That should be a joy for the believer. I don't know about you. I find myself falling quite often and leaning on emotions and feelings when I need to be resting in Him who is the truth and trusting Him to be near and to take care of the situations that I'm not finding myself able to handle. And then committing all things to God in prayer. The great encouragement, the Apostle Paul in this, verse 6, be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. When you do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will come in and guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. You'll find joy there. You'll find contentment there. You will find a peace that comes over you as a result of trusting the Lord. And so the apostle is saying, encouraging them, go to Him in prayer. And then on top of that, think on things that are good. Oh, how much negativity we have around us in the news media and social media. You go anywhere, you find negativity. Think on things that are holy and righteous and good and true and noble and excellent and praiseworthy and loving. Those are the things the Lord calls His people to think on. And when we think on those things, joy will be right there. We will be grateful for the provision that the Lord gives us and the way He gives us the Word that we can go to and hear and read about these things that are true and noble and good. And we can also, by the Spirit of God, we can be encouraged in that. We'll confirm those things in our heart. We'll find joy. Joy will be the outcome of that. The Apostle Paul knew that. That's why he was sharing that with these believers. Verse 9, really kind of beating a dead horse here. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. He's saying, just look at my example. I'm in chains now and I'm encouraged. I have joy. Follow my example. The things that you've seen and heard, do those things. And then in verses 9, down through the end of the chapter, really, the Apostle Paul then expresses some joy because these believers, when they saw Paul in a time of need, they ministered to him. And he was recalling that wonderful time. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And not that I speak from want. And then he goes on and says, I've been content that whatever circumstances I'm in, I've learned how to get along, humble means, in prosperity, the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance, suffering need. But I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And yet you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you've also known, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. The Apostle Paul found great joy in the fact that these believers had responded to this ministry of grace, of giving, seeing a need and ministering to that need. We find great grace and joy when we are able to help someone else. The Lord's provided for us, and then we're able to pass that on to someone else and minister to their need. But it really brought joy to the Apostle Paul's heart, not just because he was a recipient, but because he was seeing this ministry played out in the lives of these believers. There's great joy to be found when we see our brothers and sisters exercising this grace of giving. And then when we have the opportunity, what joy it brings to us as well. And the Apostle Paul, in speaking about all of this, in verses 11 through 13 and down through the end of this letter, no matter the circumstances, we can experience contentment and joy. No matter where we find ourselves, we can find that the Lord is strong and He cares for us and He will be faithful to provide for us. We should take joy in the provision and the goodness of the Lord. And this little letter is just one of many. The scriptures are filled with these kind of encouragements and exhortations that we as believers should give attention to so that they upgird the reality that the Lord has provided for the believer who trusts in Him. There is great joy to be experienced. There's so much the Lord's done for us in and through the congregation and through opportunities He gives us to serve. We should not lack in joy. And that joy will be the Lord's strength in our life. It will provide the strength that we need to serve Him appropriately. I pray that you're encouraged by this. The greatest joy is that when we come to the place where we recognize our sinfulness and that God, through His marvelous, miraculous offer of salvation, is it put His Son to come into this world and die on a cross for our sin and then to be raised up to life so that all who believe in Him will have forgiveness of sin and will live forever. That is the great promise that brings the greatest joy. And from there, all other experiences and resources of joy can be found. So I pray you've trusted Christ Jesus. And if you have trusted Christ Jesus, that you are exercising this kind of joy, that you're being reminded, prompted, and encouraged, and then passing that joy on to others. It would be a great joy to the Lord to know that that's happening here. And I know it'd be a joy to this pastor as well. Let's bow for prayer as we respond. Father, we thank you for the reminders you've given us in your word this morning about the source of joy and, Lord God, the opportunities for joy, the many provisions that you've made so that we might have joy and know you in that way. And Father, I pray that our hearts have at least been reminded or even just informed about some of the places perhaps we've neglected or forgotten about or just never known. Lord, I pray that the power of your word would have its full effect this morning on each one of us in this place. But Father, most of all, if there's someone in this place has not trusted you as Lord and Savior, that you would put that conviction in their heart to admit that they're sinners and to call upon you because you sent your Son Christ to come and pay that price in their place. Lord God, that they might experience conversion of heart, being filled with the Holy Spirit who would bring that joy and that peace and that special love so that they might know you in a new way. Lord God, do your work in our midst. Help us, Father, to be pleasing to you. We pray to your glory as we now respond to this word spoken in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Stand with me at this time as we have opportunity to respond. We'll spend a few minutes here. If you need to come to the altar or pray with the pastor, I'll be glad to do that. Let's take some time.
If you're troubled, heavy-hearted, come to Jesus and find your peace. If you're run down, empty-handed, come to Jesus and find your strength. He is hope for the hopeless, rest for the weary, help for the hurting. He is mending the broken, bearing the burdens, all that you're needing. He is.
Father, thank you again for reminding us that you are the source of our healing and you are the source of our peace and joy. Lord God, may we take this information, these truths, these realities, and bind them up in our hearts and then watch them unfold in our conduct, in our words, in our actions and our attitudes towards one another. Lord God, restore your church that we might minister appropriately in this community and to one another. And Father God, may we be all about our Christ. We love you. Thank you for your gift of eternal life and salvation. And Lord God, help us to be found faithful, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel to which you have called us. It is to your glory we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you. Remember, if you can come and help at 1 o'clock to set up in the Student Ministries building for the award ceremony for Upwards Basketball, they need some help. 3 o'clock will be the ceremony, and then tonight at 5:30 we'll be in here for Bible study. God bless.
All right, church, as we go on to Sunday school, let's sing Now to Him.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling, to Him who will keep you to the end, to Him be the glory, the honor and power forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Church, you are dismissed. Have a wonderful week.